Anna said that it's working on her phone, so I don't know what's... On her phone, she said it is. So, yeah. Did you want this for the announcements? Okay.
Well, welcome, everyone. Good to be with you, wherever you are in Yavapai County this morning. So, let's see. The first thing I wanted to mention is in the Sunday school class, I had said that they weren't worshiping in Concho, and Steve Larson called me for something else yesterday, and he mentioned that they haven't been worshiping for the last 2 weeks, so I just had my facts wrong on that. Just wanted to let everybody know that. Secondly, the first hymn has been changed. So if you've got a printed bulletin and you wonder why we're not singing or you brought music yourself, what we're going to be singing is from Up from the Grave He Rose, but it will be on the screen, so we should be that good. There. Our signs say keep 6 feet from each individual, right? But obviously if you're in families, we mean families observe social distancing in that. And then, what's that? They don't have us yet. Brothers and sisters, He is risen.
He's risen indeed. Amen. Well, God's people, you can stand, whether you're in your home or here with us. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. We will hear God's call to us to worship Him this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day, from Psalm 60, verses 1 through 5. And here God tells us, Arise, shine forth your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen among you. And nations shall come to see your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. That's talking of God's people. And again, this begins with the command, arise, O God's people, arise, shine and shine, for your light has come. And as we know, that is Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. He has come. He has shone upon us. He has shown Himself to be alive. And so that is what we are going to celebrate this morning. And so let me say a quick prayer for God's presence with us, and then we will sing of God's resurrection, resurrected Christ. Father, we thank You so much for this Lord's Day, where we celebrate all of Your works to save us as Your people, to call us together as Your people, and to worship You, even to worship the resurrected Savior who has shown Himself to have authority over the curse and over our sin. So, Father, I pray that Your Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, would subdue our hearts this morning and call us to Your grace and to Your favor. I pray this in Your name. Amen. So you can, I would say, turn, I'm used to saying, turn to your hymnals. So for those of you who are at home, in the bulletin, the RTH is the Revised Trinity Hymnal. The TPSH, that's the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. So if you have the hymnal or the bulletin that was emailed to you, you can go to either of the those numbers there on the bulletin, but we're going to sing Up from the Grave He Arose.
Jesus, my Savior,
waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over foes. He arose a victor in the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they steal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. The Lord is risen. You may be seated. Well, as we come to the time of the service where we ponder our ways before the Lord, ponder our sinfulness and confess our sins to God, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. And in my last Sunday school, I mentioned Luke chapter 13. So if you watched that Sunday school, this may be a little bit familiar to you. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And what you're going to see here is Jesus is going to be appealing to a couple current events that have happened in Jerusalem at his time. So there's no particular, I don't know of anything in the Old Testament that he would be referring to. So this must be some current events that's happening that and painful current events, much like you could say this coronavirus or whatever it might be. But listen to his application of this, okay? So in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, he says that there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So I think that's the current events there. This is bad. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So there's two current events. And as a response to each of those current events, what does Jesus say? What's his takeaway? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those who would contract the coronavirus, or those who would have a devastation of the curse come upon them, are they any worse than us? No. They didn't receive this because of any particular sin that they may have occurred. The fact of the matter is God can give his dark providences upon anyone who he desires. And he has chosen right now to give his dark providence to this whole world, and in a and even in a more heightened way to those who would contract this virus. But the takeaway, ladies and gentlemen, is to recognize that we are living in a cursed world. And we ourselves are no better than anybody who would receive these darker providences in a way that's very personal. And you're actually receiving, getting the virus or whatever it might be. So as you look around and you see the silence, the sobering silence of the curse. There's people are just walking around the grocery stores and there's this awkward silence. Hear that and say, my reaction to that should be one of two things. Silence my soul before God, but also recognize that this is telling me that I'm in this cursed world, and unless I repent, I will likewise perish. And so take your ways before the Lord this morning, and even just throughout the rest of this whole, as long as this coronavirus thing makes havoc on the world, just remember, one takeaway is, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that perish that Jesus is referring to is going to be much worse than contracting the virus and possibly making it through or whatever it might be. So ponder your ways before the Lord. Confess your sins before him. Repent, lest you perish. Brothers and sisters, lift up your heads. We confess our sins individually, but God's people are also, I mean, if you look throughout the Old Testament, God's people have always confessed their sins corporately, whether it be through song or through profession of some corporate confession. And so let's take a moment and consider the consequence of this sin. The consequence of our sin was that Christ took the perish, that you will all likewise perish. He took the curse for us. And it is because of our sin that Christ went to the grave. And so let's confess our sins together as we sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, with grief and pain weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns and thornly crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss still now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. My mind was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Though here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this? is thy dying sorrows, thy pity without end. O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to Thee. Brothers and sisters, Christ, God, our Heavenly Father, does not leave us in our sins. Here we just sang that because of our sinfulness, God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross, take upon Him our sins and all of the wrath which we acquired because of our sinfulness. He took it upon Him. So that is one way that God does not leave us in our sins. But He also gives us more than that. He gives us hope. He gives us living hope. He gives us new life. And for that, I want to remind you of God's grace to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 22, 23, and 24. There's some very helpful imagery here that presents to you hope in a picture of the resurrected Christ. Look at this. This is God's mercy and comfort and grace to you. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The pains of childbirth. That's as close to the depths of the curse as you can get. But just like Christ died and rose again, is there not hope for the woman in labor? Is there not a picture that she's looking forward to? What happens when she's in childbirth? She gets to hold new life. And so the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth. It has been inflicted with coronavirus and other pains that we are experiencing. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. Christ died. He rose again. He went through the pains of childbirth, if you will. He took upon the curse for Himself, and He brought forth new creation. And He sends us His Holy Spirit, the first fruits of that new creation. And brothers and sisters, if you have received Christ today, all of your sins will be washed away and you will receive that Spirit. And that Spirit testifies to you that new creation in its fullest sense is coming. God does not leave His people in their sins. He forgives their sins and He gives them new creation. And so in this hope, we are saved. Let's stand as a response and sing of the King Christ Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Crown Him, ye martyrs of your God, who from His altar call. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown Him Lord of all. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown Him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. You may be seated. Well, on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Lord's Day, I would love to pray for you all. And so, if there are any particular prayer requests, I would be happy to bring them to the Lord for you. Obviously, I will be praying for health and wisdom for our families and for this nation as we're dealing with this ongoing pandemic. And I will, are there any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay.
And obviously, I would like to ask for prayer for the medical response to that. But in addition, more importantly, is his soul, and have him better reflect upon the shortness of life, etc.
Yeah.
And the chief end of man, not just in this world, but thereafter. So just more would like this to be something that's eventful, and perhaps he'll be more responsive to our efforts.
Yes, I will pray for Larry. Oh, yeah. Okay. And for those who are live streaming, there's a man named Larry who is having emergency gallbladder surgery right now as we speak. And so we can be praying for the success of that surgery, and then we can be praying for his salvation. God often uses these times to call his people to himself, and comfort for his wife who cannot be in the emergency room. Yes?
The bishop asked us to pray for their families in Michigan who are really struggling with a community that's really going out of control in this time.
Okay, so the bishop family has family in Michigan, and that particular area is being afflicted fairly heavily by the pandemic right now, and so it sounds like the bishops are praying or asking for prayers for the family. Yes.
Pray for the baby.
Yes. What's the baby's name again?
Carter.
Carter.
And then prayers for the evangelist family whose grandfather passed away this morning, and for many others that have lost.
Okay. Okay, so Christine's grandson was just born, right? And his name is Carter, so we can praise God for that new life on Easter Sunday. That's wonderful. And we can pray for Evangelista, the Evangelista family, whose grandfather just passed away. Yes? Okay, so the Holmes' daughter, can you remind me of her name?
It's Adriana.
Adriana, okay. Adriana, so the Holmes' daughter, Adriana, is very pregnant, 2 weeks away from full term, and she wants to do a home birth, so we can pray for a safe delivery process and that God would bless her desires to have a safe, healthy home birth. Yes. Okay. Right. certainly. Okay, so the Perkins just asked for prayer for Gracie's coworker, who just had, Gracie's coworker had custody of her coworker's sister. Yep, her sister, and the sister had an epileptic seizure in a hot tub and drowned. Okay. And then Rosie is due in mid-May in Egypt. And so you can be praying for a safe delivery, especially during this season of global pandemic. Okay. Yes. Yes. Sure. Okay. Good. Yeah, I think I'll make just a general prayer request. There's a fair amount of pregnant ladies in our circle of Prescott Presbyterian, so I'll make a general prayer request for that. Yeah. Yes. So, Kathy Watson just praised God that we have a governor in Arizona who is allowing us to meet, and so we can be praising God for the provision, certainly. So there's a lot of states who we would be getting prosecuted right now. Yes?
You just got Facebook on Jake.
What's that? Oh, sure. So Jake Rogers, who is, let's see here. Jake Rogers is one of the ranching, one of the ranching families up in Williams, and Jake was bucked off his horse and broke his neck and acquired a severe laceration on his forehead. And so you can be praying for recovery. Actually, a lot of you, and I mean you and at home and here, provided some meals for them that I was able to take up to their house, and that was a real blessing. So anyways, we can be praying for the Rogers family as they're dealing with pray for Jake to recover, and Amber as she's probably taking up a heavier load around the house. So good. Is there anything else? That's a prayer request, but it is a season of much need, isn't it? Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that even in this time of global crisis and hysteria, people are scared, but yet nonetheless, we as your people have hope. We have a living hope who rose from the dead, showed himself alive to hundreds of people just to validate and prove his word to be true, that we have a true living hope. And so, Father, we know that when we come to you in these prayer requests, that you do hear us through that perfect sacrifice, that perfect, redeeming, victorious work of Christ. And so, Father, we come before you with these prayer requests, with that attitude of thankfulness. And so, Father, we just pray for a couple of, actually several matters. Father, we pray for Larry. We pray that you would come. He's currently having emergency gallbladder surgery, and so, Father, we pray that you would bless that surgery, be with the surgeons as they are doing their job, helping and healing this person. And I pray that you would use this surgery, this season of health crisis with this Larry's gallbladder. Father, I just pray that you will humble him before you and help him to reflect upon eternity in this season, and may you call him to yourself through this, and may he not rest upon the pleasures of this world, but may he rest upon your grace and your joy in Christ Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you would comfort his wife even in this moment, as she is not able to be in the hospital with her husband due to the pandemic. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll be comforting her, whether she knows you or not, Father. May you show yourself to be gracious to her, and may that alone cause her to ponder your grace with more seriousness. And Father, we pray for the Perkins family. They are themselves going through a fair amount right now, and specifically we pray for Rosie, who is in Egypt right now, very pregnant, and we just pray that you will be with Rosie. Mark and Rosie, they are trying to figure out how to handle living in this third world country in the season of global pandemic with a pregnant wife. And so, Father, we pray that you'll protect them, give them wisdom, and Father, I pray you'll satisfy their heart's desires, satisfy their souls with the gospel. Remind them that you are their Heavenly Father and that you are taking care of them. And Father, we pray that you truly will care for them in a way that is in their favor, that you will grant health to the baby and health to the delivery. And Father, we pray for Gracie's coworker who just had a devastating thing happen in his home. We just pray that you will be comforting this coworker and working this situation where the coworker's sister died in his home. Just be gracious to this situation, and may you use it to glorify yourself, and may you use Gracie to comfort her coworker with the gospel. And Father, we have lots of children right now in the womb in our Prescott Presbyterian circles, whether it's family members or people who are actually members of our church. We pray that you will work these pregnancies out in our favor, Father. I pray that you will keep the baby healthy, and we pray for safe deliveries. And Father, I pray that you will show yourself to be the benefactor of your people through these situations. Keep these babies healthy and safe, and Father, even show yourself merciful through this pandemic to these families having babies. And Father, we pray for the Holmes' daughter, Adriana, who is going to have a baby in 2 weeks. Specifically, we just pray that you will keep her healthy and keep the baby healthy. And we pray for a safe, healthy home birth as Adriana desires to have it at her home. Father, we pray for Jake Rogers and the Roger family in general. We just pray that you'll be with them and grant them peace and joy in you and in the gospel as they hear of it through the preaching of your word, through teaching, or through one another's lips, through brother or sister's lips, or through mom and dad's lips. I just pray that the gospel would be ruling their hearts, that Christ would be ruling their hearts, and Father, that you'd be comforting them through this time. And specifically, Father, we pray that you will heal Jake quickly so that he can get back up on his horse and back to work as he loves to do. And Father, we pray for Christine's, we praise you for Christine's new grandson, Carter. We just thank you for this new arrival. It's just these babies are just such wonderful, fresh reminders of life in this season of scarcity and death. And so, Father, we praise you for continuing to bless your people with life in the form of babies. And Father, we thank you for giving us a governor here in Arizona who will allow us to meet. And Father, we just pray that we will exercise wisdom as we seek to handle this freedom that we've been given here in our own local situation here in Prescott and up in Williams. Father, we pray for the Evangelista family whose grandfather just passed away. I just pray that you will comfort them with the gospel and remind them that so long as your people are calling upon you, there is no sting in death anymore because Christ has risen from the dead. And we know that when we call upon you, we likewise will be raised to glory with him. And so, Father, I pray that the gospel would be in the Evangelista family and that you would be glorified in the passing away of their father. And lastly, Father, we do lift up the Bishop family who has family in Michigan where this virus has hit hard. We just pray that you will protect the Bishop family in Michigan. Grant them health and grant them safety. And, Father, grant them your spirit so that they would trust in you and be experience the silent soul before you rather than a silence before the curse. And Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of prayer to offer these things up. Father, I pray that just in these prayers, you would be comforting the hearts of your people and granting us peace in knowing that we can go to you as our Heavenly Father who cares for us. We pray this in your holy name through the perfect righteousness and the victorious resurrection of Christ. Amen. Well, if you'd like to, you can turn to 1 Kings. This is where we're going to hear God's word come to us. 1 Kings chapter 17. Since it's Resurrection Sunday, and since I had started a sermon series on the life of Elijah a month ago before all this happened, I looked back at the next passage, and lo and behold, the next passage in our Elijah series happened to contain a resurrection story. And so I figured we could just go back to the life of Elijah and learn what this story has to say about Christ's resurrection. And so, 1 Kings chapter 17. Listen to God's word. This is God's holy word this morning. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As Yahweh the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kareth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kareth that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gates of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and he said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As Yahweh your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake. Make a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word that Yahweh had spoken by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, Yahweh, my God, have you brought this calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is true." This is God's holy word to us this Resurrection Sunday. Praise be to God. So how many of you today are struggling to believe and trust that God is actually working things together for your good? Or how many of you are struggling that with the thought that God is actually with you, that He is with you and He's helping you and giving you strength through trials? Perhaps you feel that He is not there, that He has left you alone as you are quarantined in your house. Saints throughout church history have often felt this way, and this really is not uncommon. Augustine called it the dark night of the soul. It's just this, God, are you there? Where are you? I felt it at certain points through this pandemic and at certain points through my life. The future is often uncertain, and the present can be very painful, can't it? And during these times, we often desire some sort of validation or sign from God that He really is there. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you're experiencing this? You're like, God, are you really there? Where are you? Do not cast your spirit away from me, O Father. And so you go to God and you pray to Him, just give me a sign. Show me something that you are there. I will take anything. Just show me that you love me. Prove to me that your promises are reliable so that I know that my faith is not in vain. And the good news is that God has always been at work to validate His word. He just may not be validating it in the way that we want Him to validate Himself. So He may not give us that bald eagle in the sky or that special sign to show that the special sign that somehow has God's mark on it. But He has always validated His promises to us in ways that are more glorious and more wonderful than we can ever even dream to ask. You see, this Easter Sunday, we remember the greatest sign that God has ever worked to validate His word and His promises to His people. He visibly, tangibly, and publicly rose His Son from the dead for all to see, just as He had been saying would happen from even the Old Testament. And just as Jesus said to His disciples three times in the book of Mark, He predicts His death and His resurrection. He continues to predict these things. And what happens? Jesus dies just as He says. And what happens? Jesus rises from the dead just as He said He would happen. Just as He said would happen. And He doesn't just rise from the dead and just go straight to His Father, does He? He wants to show the world that what He said is true. He wants to show the world that His promises, His word is worth trusting in. And so He goes and He shows Himself to all kinds of people, hundreds of people. And really, our story in 1 Kings today will show us that God, not just in the resurrection of Christ, but God has always been on the move to prove Himself to be the living and faithful God. Even in the time of Elijah, you see, in the story, we discover Yahweh is on a mission to show Himself as the real, living, true God in Israel over and against Baal and over against any of the promises or the words that this world has to offer us. Yahweh is on a mission. I am the living God, O Israel. I am the living God, not Baal, and not any other god or any other pleasure that you could pursue in this world. The last words in this story really make it clear where the story is going. If you look at the last verse, verse 24, the woman says to Elijah after this resurrection story, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of Yahweh is true, as it comes from your words, from your lips." God has just validated His word. And that's what we're going to see this afternoon. And so there are three ways that God validates His word. There's three ways that He proves Himself as the true and living God. Something that we really need to know today, I think. There are three ways in the story. First, God removes His word from Israel, just as He said. And that's going to be a little bit of review if you remember the first sermon on Elijah. God removes His word, and we're going to see that in verses 1 through 7. He removes His word just as He said. Then God gives His word to a widow, or God's word is received by a widow. Okay, and that's another way that God is going to show Himself to be the living and true God. And then lastly, God finally climactically validates His word through the resurrection. So God removes His word, God gives His word to the widow, and then God climactically validates His word in the resurrection. And those are the three ways that we're going to see that these are signs. These are visible pictures, biblical pictures that God says, or God completes. God fulfills His promises as He says He will. And so God's word is removed. Turn with me to verses 1 through 7. And like I said, this is going to be a little bit of review, but verses 1 through 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew or rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith, which is east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Kerith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So when I preached on this last about 4 weeks ago, I asked the question, why would God judge Israel? Why would Elijah even? I mean, there's no evidence that God told Elijah to go pronounce this this drought upon Israel. What you see here is Elijah, this man who knows God's word and is jealous for the glory of God. You see that in 1 Kings 19. Elijah appeals to God twice. "Oh Lord, you know that I am jealous for your name, and the people of Israel has rejected you." And so what happens here is, first, Elijah knows God's word. He knows that in Deuteronomy 28, that God says, "If Israel would reject me, I will reject them." And so Elijah, as God's prophet, goes to Israel and proves the word true. He proves the word true. And he pronounces this drought upon Israel. God hears Elijah's prayers to make this happen, and it happens, just as God said. So there's just one preliminary show of God's faithfulness to his word, and this is a fearful sign of God's faithfulness to his word, is it not? That God will judge those and reject those who will reject him. God promised judgment, and so he gives judgment to Israel. But for our sake today, I want to just think of the second question that this passage really requires us to ask, and that is, why did God tell Elijah to leave Israel and hide at this little brook in the first place? Why didn't God say, "Stay in Elijah," and continue to tell Israel all that they're doing wrong? Why would God say, "Go away from Israel"? One reason, perhaps, is to protect Elijah from Ahab, who might be trying to kill him. You pronounce that kind of judgment against Israel, I don't think the king's going to be happy. But there's likely a greater reason why God wanted Elijah to flee to the brook. What many people see in this passage is not merely God's curse through physical famine of bread and water, but a much greater curse, a famine of God's life-giving and sustaining word. If you hide God's prophet in apostate Israel, if you hide God's prophet away, there goes God's word. No more words in Israel. This is utter judgment. It doesn't get worse than this. You may be able to get through a season of famine, but if you have God's word, you are sustained, are you not? You'll be okay. God will supply your soul with the peace and joy that you need, regardless of what's happening. But if God takes away his word from you, that's complete judgment. And that's what's happening with Israel, as God tells Elijah, God's prophet, to go away from Israel. Amos 8, verse 11 gets at this a little bit. In Amos 8, verse 11, we see that, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of Yahweh. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." That's judgment. But brothers and sisters, if you have God's word in your heart, that means you have blessing. Okay? So the next thing that we should see here is that when God removes his word from his people, it's not as though God's blessings disappear altogether, though. I mean, just think about this. Does God's blessings just disappear from the story? Not at all. Israel has rejected God's word, but Elijah loves God's word. And so those blessings are going to follow Elijah wherever Elijah would go. When Elijah left Israel, God's blessings of abundance, water, and food go with Elijah. And this presents an interesting image for us, ladies and gentlemen. Elijah is fed and provided for, while Israel is left wasting away in drought and famine. Elijah becomes the picture of blessing that always accompanies God's people when they receive and love and cherish his word. He becomes the picture which Israel was supposed to be to the world, a kingdom of priests to the world, who loves God's word, who studies it, who obeys it, and therefore is being blessed abundantly, such that even the queen of Egypt or the queen of Ethiopia would come and just marvel. And that's the picture that Elijah has up against the picture of Israel who has rejected God's word. And so we see here a twofold picture of God's faithfulness to his word in this story. His faithfulness to curse Israel who rejected God's word, and his faithfulness to bless Elijah who was jealous for God's words and glory. As Israel is wasting away and cursed, Elijah is well supplied. You might say that Elijah has something of his own Garden of Eden here tucked away in this place of solitude in the middle of desert and drought. I mean, just picture this. He's not just eating crackers. He's not just eating this little menial food. Look at this, verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Bread and meat twice a day. Some commentators say that kings would not even eat this lavishly at this time. You get meat twice a day. God was not supplying menial food for his prophets. And what this is showing us is that if you believe and trust in God's word, this is a visible picture that we can recall from the Old Testament, that this is what your soul looks like when you believe and trust in God's word. This is a visible picture. Jesus said, if anyone would come and drink the water that I drink, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of your heart, ladies and gentlemen. You may not have all kinds of abundance of water and food, but if you believe in God's word, remember this picture, that this is the kind of paradise that God offers your soul. So receive God's word. So in these initial verses, we see that, one, God is making good on his word to judge those who reject him. But secondly, we see that God makes good on his promises to care for those who love his word. He makes good on those promises, ladies and gentlemen. And this is, I mean, there's just this contrast that we see between Israel and Elijah. This is a visible picture for us today that God will make good on his word. Do not reject God's word. Do not. You do not want to become like Israel with drought and famine in your soul as you waste away in anxiety and waste away in death. You may be experiencing some pains in the physical, real world, but your soul can be well supplied even in the midst of this drought. Okay? God will make good on his word. Deuteronomy 8:3, I think it was, says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus cited that in the New Testament, but that comes from the mouth of Moses. This is a promise. This is a, and Moses is interpreting what the manna meant for Israel. The manna was a picture and a sign that if you would receive my word, God will continue to supply food and water for you. The manna is coming every single day, every single day, every single day. Israel is being supplied in the middle of desert. And what God, in that preliminary infant stage of Israel's existence, what God is teaching his child in that moment is that as you receive this manna, know that you don't live by bread alone. This is supposed to be a picture of the infinite supply of grace and joy that comes to those who live by the very words of God. So, God makes good on his words to judge those who reject him. God makes good on his promises to care for those who love him. Now let's consider how God validates his word when his word is received even by a poor widow in a pagan land. So look at verse 9. God dried up the river which was feeding Elijah in verse 8, and now we see new instructions for Elijah in verse 9. Verse 9, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Okay, that's interesting. So first, in verses 1 through 7, God commands ravens. God commands these creatures to feed Israel, or to feed Elijah. Now, what we see here is that God is commanding, or you could say ordaining, appointing, a widow to feed Elijah. God is going to continue to feed Elijah and provide for him no matter what situation he goes into. And, I mean, just think about this here. This is a widow. This is not just a widow who is poor and has nothing, but this is a widow living in Sidon. This is the heartland of Baal country. This is going behind enemy lines, and you've just pronounced judgment and drought upon Israel, and it's affecting Sidon and the whole entire area of Baal worshippers. And now God is telling Elijah, go into the heartland of the enemy, into the heartland of Baal worship, and I'm going to command one of these poor Baal worshipping widows to feed you. And you can just picture, I mean, any man of menial faith or even substantial faith might say, God, are you really able to provide in that situation? Are you really able to provide? I mean, so what you see, this is one more example that God will provide for those who receive His word in ways. And it will certainly be a different kind of provision. It's not going to be tucked away in a special little isolated Garden of Eden. You're going to go into the heartland, into the enemy's territory, and God will still provide for you. And sometimes God places you in situations where you don't think He's going to be able to provide. You don't think He will. The circumstances are too complex, too devastating for God to provide. But here we see that God will provide for His people. And why would God send Elijah into enemy territory and have Elijah be fed by the enemy, if you will, by this Baal-worshipping widow? Well, God wants to make His power known. He wants to validate Himself as the true and living God over against Baal. And what better way than to go into enemy territory and show the enemy that He is alive, not Baal. God is committed to demonstrating His glory visibly and in unmistakable ways to His people and to the entire world that He is God. So having said that, look at how the story progresses. Verse 10. So Elijah rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as he was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Now, I was just describing this widow as this Baal-worshipping enemy behind enemy lines in Sidon, right? But what Elijah discovers when he comes here and meets this widow, which God has appointed, look at the first words of this widow. As Yahweh, your God, lives. Word had gotten out. Word had gotten out that this drought is not from the hands of Baal. This drought is from the hands of Yahweh. Yahweh is alive and He is inflicting judgment on the land. Surely as your Yahweh, your God, lives, is what the first words of this widow's mouth proclaim. And you may be saying, okay, Peter, this language, as your God lives, may just be formality rather than a recognition of Elijah's God as living and being responsible for this drought. Possibly, but I don't go into ancient Near Eastern mythology in sermons very often, but here it's really helpful, okay? So what you see here is, surely as Yahweh your God lives. This is an echo or an allusion to the mythology of Baal. You see, the legend goes that the two most powerful gods of the region around Israel were Baal, the god of life, and the god of rain. So he is the god that brings the rains, which brings crops and brings life to the world. Drought brings death in the desert, does it not? And so Baal, the god of rains, is the god of life. He's one god, and the second most prominent god in this region is Moth. That's the god of death. And so the legend goes that every year Moth would kill Baal and send Baal to the underworld and thereby create a dry season on the land because Baal couldn't send rain when he was in the underworld. Okay? And each year Baal would overcome Moth from the death. And he would arise back to life from the dead, and therefore he would be able to send rain back to the land. And so essentially this mythology explains the seasons. Whenever there's rain, well, Baal is alive. Baal is clearly alive, he's giving rain, and whenever the dry season comes, Moth has killed Baal or sent him to the underworld where Baal cannot send rain. And so you see here just kind of a little bit of the mythology here. And there's a Ugaritic poem that says that the heavens rain oil and the wadis run with honey. So this is describing why should we worship Baal? The heavens rain oil and the wadis run with honey. And so I know that the mighty one Baal lives. So long as the heavens are raining, so I know that Baal lives. And here we see the first words of this widow's mouth is Yahweh your God lives. Yahweh's alive, not Baal. Right now in the story, there's serious droughts, no rain. Baal has been defeated, but Baal has not been defeated by Moat. This time, Baal has been defeated by Yahweh. As Yahweh your God lives, says this Baal-worshipping widow, or the former Baal-worshipping widow. Yahweh's drought brought death. Yahweh was validating his power over Baal, and he has power to stop Baal's reigns, not Moat. And as this widow would find out soon enough, Yahweh also has power to bring life through his word and power as well. The very power which Baal promised. And so this widow in Sidon is intrigued by Yahweh, to say the least. Word had gotten out, this drought is from Yahweh, and this drought is not because Moat put Baal to the underworld. This drought is because Yahweh is sovereign. Now look at verse 13. This is where this interaction gets really personal and where God really begins to show this woman his power. Verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said." Can you imagine? So she just said, "I'm just going to go provide my last meal and go die. I have meal for one more meal for me and my family, for me and my son." And so Elijah says, "All right, don't fear, don't be afraid. Go do as you've said. Have that last meal. But first, make me a little cake and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son." You just think, what do you mean, Elijah? Did you not hear what I said? I only have food for me and my son. I can't first go eat this meal and die and then bring this food to you. And here's where God's word comes to her in a real personal way. Verse 14, "For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel." Thus says Yahweh. This is a tailor-made word from Yahweh that is coming directly to this poor widow. This is a promise. "The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that Yahweh sends rain upon the earth." The God, Yahweh, who just brought drought to the land, is now promising specifically to this widow life. That's a promise of life coming directly from Yahweh's lips. A promise to sustain and uphold this widow woman miraculously. So woman, just keep pouring. Just keep pouring. Don't keep pouring that flour. Keep pouring that oil. My grace will not run out. It will continue to supply you. It will continue. It will not run out so long as you are experiencing the trials of this drought. So long as you are experiencing the trials of pandemic, if you will. And in this moment, this woman has a decision. Do I trust this word from Yahweh and give my last meal to this man and hope that God's word is true? Or do I just go die? Verse 15, "She went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word that Yahweh had spoken by Elijah." God makes good on his word. He does. And brothers and sisters, you all have God's promises coming to you every single day as well, as they are presented to you in scriptures and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Every day, every hour, you can choose to believe the words that God has said in scripture. "Thus saith the Lord to my people, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will help you with my righteous right hand." That is a promise to you which you can believe, brothers and sisters. You can fret and you can fill your fridges and your pantries with all kinds of food in the season of pandemic and hope that that satisfies your anxieties. If I just put enough food in my pantry, maybe the anxieties will go away. Or you can fill your heart with God's word. Fill your pantries and maybe trust that anxiety will go away, or fill your heart with God's word and watch God's word satisfy you even in season of want. You can choose to trust the fleeting promises of the world, or you can trust in God's word. John 4, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, is what Jesus says to the women at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him, within your soul, a spring of living water that wells up into eternal life. You can experience within your hearts through the power of the Spirit, living water in your soul that satisfies you even in the most trying circumstances. And that joy will only well up to eternal life. Filling your pantry with food may be prudence in a time of pandemic, but it's not a matter of life and death. Filling your heart with God's word is a matter of life and death. Trust his word. And really, this is meant to be for us a picture of God's endless supply of grace to us through his blood-bought promises in Christ. Sure, God will provide the material needs, just as the Father provides for the ravens and for the birds of the air, so will he provide for you. That's a promise that Jesus gives to us in Scripture. But it's not necessarily an endless supply. I mean, I don't think that God promises this endless supply of take your food and just keep pouring your flour at your home. He will provide for you, maybe menially, maybe lavishly. We don't know. But what this picture of the flour and the oil that just never runs out, what this picture is for us New Testament Christians, is that God will never stop giving you the more important graces which he offers to you through the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. How many of you have gotten to a point in your life, or you don't get to a point, this is the human flesh, isn't it? I am just out of patience today. I've had it. I've had enough. Or I am just really fearful and I've gone to God for peace. I've gone to God for peace and I experienced little moments of it, but I mean, the point of the matter, brothers and sisters, is you cannot exhaust the Spirit's graces to your soul. You cannot exhaust God's patience to you as it comes to you in the Holy Spirit. You may need to ask God over and over again. You may need to continue to pour that jar of oil over and over and over again. Pick it back up and keep pouring, keep pouring. Go to God's Word in Scripture and trust that God will provide peace in your heart. Go to God's Word and trust that God will provide love to your children when you feel like you've run out of love for your children because they will just not obey. Or love for your spouse, if your spouse will not return that love. I feel like I've just ran out of love for my spouse. He doesn't love me. She doesn't love me. Well, you don't love because he loves you. You love because God loves you. And he calls you to love your spouse. And he will give you the love that you need. He will give you the peace. He will give you the joy. And it will not ever run out. Because we serve the living God who has an infinite supply of grace and resources. This is a picture, brothers and sisters. This unending supply of oil and flour. This is actually a picture that Anna and I bring up into our house often. When we run out of patience with our kids, just keep pouring that patience out. Keep pouring it out. Keep pouring that peace out. Keep believing, keep calling upon those promises for peace and comfort. You can't exhaust it. You just can't. Keep this picture in your mind. This is a sign in the Old Testament of what God's grace is and looks like. This is a sign. You're looking for a sign that God is there for you and with you and helping you. You want a sign that God's grace will not run out, so that you can't. Here it is. God has given it to you in his word. Recall these pictures to mind. So, we've seen that God validates his word of judgment when he withholds his word. You reject me, I will reject you. We've also seen that God validates his word of grace to those who receive his word faithfully. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the jug of oil will not run out. Trust his word. But we haven't reached the climax of God's work to prove his word yet, have we? Where does this work of God's desire to prove himself as the God of life rather than in death, the living God. Where does this work of God to visibly and publicly portray that he has this power? Continue in the next story. 1 Kings 17:17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Okay, so that's interesting. The son dies, and she links that death with her sin. It's actually not a bad impulse, is it? The curse is a result of sin. But she will soon find out that this death is not to judge her, but to reassure her of God's power. He said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. He cried to the Lord, "O Yahweh, my God, have you brought this calamity even upon this widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Yahweh, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And Yahweh listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know, that you are a man of God and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is true." The drought, it could have been the work of Moat. I have my doubts. This never-ending supply of food and water. Well, you're starting to prove yourself here, but I mean, I may go back and serve Baal after this. But a resurrection of my son from the dead, there's no going back. There's no going back. Now I know. And this really does put a different perspective to the meaning of Christ's resurrection, doesn't it? A lot of times we think about what Christ's resurrection accomplished rather than what Christ's resurrection validated. So what did Christ's resurrection accomplish? Christ's resurrection accomplished in his resurrection, he acquired final authority over death and the curse and the devil. All authority now, as the resurrected Christ, all authority has now been given to me. So that's one thing his resurrection accomplished. The resurrection also freed Christ to pour his spirit into the hearts of his people. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. He has to go, die, and rise from the dead so that he can pour out the spirit of the resurrected Christ upon his people. That's another thing that the resurrection of Christ accomplished. Or it provides for us a living hope. Christ is alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. And so long as he is alive, preparing a place for me, I therefore have hope. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, we of all people are to be pitied, is what Paul says. Right? If Christ didn't die, or if he didn't rise from the dead, our hope is in vain. But we have a living hope, ladies and gentlemen. So that's one thing Christ's resurrection accomplished. It also secures for us a resurrection to glory. So Paul says that if we have been united to Christ in a death like his, we shall also be certainly united in a resurrection like his. And so we know that because Christ rose from the dead, he accomplished a resurrection to eternal life for his people. There's so many things that Christ's resurrection accomplished. Death, where is your sting? Christian, you don't need to fear death because Christ rose from the dead. So we often think about what Christ's resurrection accomplished. But here, what this story with the widow and the resurrection of the son tells us is that another way we should think about Christ's resurrection is what his resurrection validated for us. It was a big deal to the apostles that the resurrected Christ did not simply rise from the dead and go straight to his heavenly Father. No, the resurrected Christ rose from the dead and visibly and publicly manifested his resurrected glory to everybody so that everyone could see. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, in accordance with God's Word, and that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." So God said the Messiah would die and rise from the dead. And this happened. I'm telling you this. This is of first importance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But then Paul says, goes on to say, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. These are eyewitnesses that are alive. Go ask, O Corinthians. Validate God's word by going to an eyewitness and hearing about the resurrected Christ. Because if Christ rose from the dead, then all of God's promises to you are true. They're all true. That is a visible, publicly displayed sign to God's people and to the world that all of God's promises are true. Everything God has said is true. And so, brothers and sisters, you may not always feel that Christ is there with you, but you can know that He is with you because He has proven His word to be true through the most miraculous work of history in the world, namely the resurrection of His Son, who took upon Himself the sins of the world so that we may live with Him in glory. The Lord is risen. That's the greatest sign to you, that His word is faithful and true. So trust His words in faith and keep tapping into the endless supply of grace when you need love, joy, peace, and patience. And know that that supply of grace is there because Christ visibly and publicly displayed His resurrected glory to the world. And it is undeniable. He's here with us, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this word. We thank You for caring enough to prove Yourself with these visible pictures and visible demonstrations of Your glory. And Father, may we rest assured in knowing that we do not live with a false hope. We live with a hope that has been testified to us through the miraculous work of Christ's resurrection. And Father, may we understand and rest assured in that validation and then go to the grace which has been validated by the resurrection, namely that Your grace, Your peace, Your patience, and Your love will not run out because You are the God of life. We pray this in Your holy name, through Jesus. Amen. Let's confess our faith. I always say that. Let's confess our faith. Let's confess our faith together the short Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 37 and 38. And so I'm just going to look here. Question 37. Christian, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? At their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in the graves till the resurrection. And what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers are being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Let's stand and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's proclaim this truth, for it is the foundation of our hope.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs, alleluia. Though He sheds His blood no more, alleluia. the stone, the watch, the seal. Alleluia. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. When, O death, lends now thy sting. Alleluia. He died our souls to save. Alleluia. Christ hath opened the grave. Alleluia. For we know where Christ hath led. Alleluia. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Hail the Lord of earth and heaven. Alleluia. Praise to thee by both be given. Alleluia. Thee we greet triumphant now. Alleluia. Hail the resurrection thou. Alleluia.
Well, we would usually do the offering at this point of the service, but for sanitary purposes, we're going to ask if you want to provide your tithes and offerings to use the basket in the back, or you can mail your tithes and offerings to the Prescott Presbyterian Church here on Marina Street. And so, with that said, let's close with the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I'm not an ordained minister, so I cannot give a formal benediction, but I will pray for you. Father, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be upon Prescott Presbyterian Church and upon Sovereign Grace Fellowship as we press into the next week. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Are there further announcements?
Nope.
Nope. All right. The Lord is risen.